Turn with me to 1 John chapter 4 this morning. Chapter 5.
We're in chapter 5.
We finished chapter 4 last week. And if you would, turn back to Revelation chapter 12. I had Bob to read this for us this morning in the worship hour. I want to preach a two-part message, part of it this morning, and then we'll come back next week and we'll finish up this message on overcoming the world. Overcoming the world. Verse 11. This is the one I want you to pay particular attention to. And they overcame him. Who's him here? That old dragon. The old red dragon, Satan. The accuser of the brethren. The one who accused the brethren day and night before the throne of our God. He says they overcame him, and they did it two ways. By the blood of the Lamb. What's that? His accomplished death. And by the word of their testimony. Not by their personal testimony, but by the word of their testimony. What's the word of their testimony? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's the word of our testimony. The word of our testimony is this: there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Now, we do a lot of things that are condemnable, do we not? Even as justified saints. We still fail our God 1,000 times in a day. I know people, there's some people that are foolish enough and naive enough to believe that they've lived a pretty decent day. Now, they are. And I don't question the fact that there are some quote-unquote good people on this planet. But good, the way we measure good, and the way we attribute goodness to men and women, is infinitely different than the way our God considers good. When our Lord Jesus Christ had that rich young ruler come to him that day, and he approached our Lord and he said, "Good master, what good thing can I do that I might have life?" Our Lord Jesus Christ looked at him, and the first thing he told that young man was this: "Why callest thou me good?" Because see, he approached our Lord and said, "We know that no man could do the things that you do except God be with him." He approached him as a man. Oh, that's the problem. He considered our Lord Jesus Christ a good man, a good moral teacher, somebody that could instruct him and lead him. But listen, when we approach men and women as men and women, the best they are potsherds of this earth. Failed human beings. Depraved in their very heart, mind, nature, and soul. And our Lord says to him, "Why do you call me good? If you address me as a man, don't call me good." Why? There's none good save who? Save God. So I think about that a lot. Some of the way we use words, we ought to think, weigh carefully your words. Oh, he's a good man. He's a good woman. Good to us, not good to God. There's none good. That's the language of Scripture. You say, "Well, I don't like that." Well, take it up with the Word of God. There is none good. Not you, not me, not some old dead preacher you appreciated and respected. Not grandma, not grandpa, not mom, not dad, not any, but not your children. There's none good. That's God's word. There's none good. No, not one. But praise God, they overcame him who accused the brethren by the word of their testimony. What? There's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Not only, praise God, is there no condemnation, we overcome him by this testimony. Who shall separate us from the love of God? To tribulation, or persecution, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it's written, "For thy sake we're counted as sheep for the slaughter," right? And he goes on and he says this: "I am convinced, I am persuaded, that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us," who? "Those loved of God in eternity past, chosen in everlasting covenant of grace, redeemed by the accomplished death of the Lord Jesus Christ, regenerated and converted by the Holy Spirit through the preaching of the gospel in time, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. How are you going to overcome today? How are you going to overcome that old sinful nature and our failures, our sinfulness, the evil that still remains in us? Folks, life is a paradox, is it not? For the child of God. We won't love God and we won't love man. But what we want to do and what we find ourselves doing are two direct opposites, tragically. And you can try to color it up and call it whatever you want to, but when you know to do good and you don't do it, folks, you got to call it the way the Scriptures call it. Him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, it's one thing, it's sin. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You and me. I know people say, I don't like to hear my preacher talk that way. Well, that's it. You despise the Word of God, what you despise. I am a sinner speaking to other sinners. A redeemed, justified sinner. A regenerated, converted sinner. But nonetheless, in my nature, still exactly what I always have been, a sinner. And I tell you what, I will cease to be a sinner when Adam dies one day. When he translates my, and puts on this mortal body, puts on immortality, and this corruption puts on incorruption. At that blessed day when either our Lord Jesus Christ comes and I'm alive and you too, or else when I close my eyes in death and He comes and He returns and He takes up and He resurrects my body and makes it like unto His glorious body. Then, for the first time ever, I will be able, body, soul, and I'm going to be absent from the bodies to be present with the Lord, thank God. And we will begin to praise Him the moment we depart. But for the first time ever, when He resurrects that body and puts us, unites us again with that body, makes it like unto His glorious body, we'll be able for the first time, body, soul, and spirit, to praise Him forever and ever for the miracles of His grace. That's how we overcome. That's what we're going to talk about this morning. Overcoming the world. It's a terrible enemy that we're left in the midst of, is it not? Oh, we read there for us in Revelation, the church still dwelt in a wilderness, the woman. God didn't take us out of the world. Listen, in the world you have tribulation. That's the promise from our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. You're not going to escape it. Whether it's health issues or spiritual problems or difficulties in our life or with our family or with our friends or with this world. Listen, in the world you have tribulation. It's just there. But thank God, God's elect, those loved of our God in each successive generation, they'll be saved out and from the world. Now they will. And they will without fail. Listen, every one of God's children, every one of God's elect, everyone whom Christ suffered, bled, and died for, they will without fail overcome the world. They will. Because their substitute and their surety, their Redeemer, thank God their friend, the Lord Jesus Christ, overcame the world when He established a righteousness whereby God could be just to justify sinners who by nature are in this world. Overcoming the world, as we've been seeing going through the book of 1 John, consists of fellowship. Overcoming the world, if you want to overcome the world, truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son and with who? His people. You want to overcome? Where are you going to overcome? With the Father, with the Son, and with the brethren. That's how we overcome now. Overcoming the world consists of this fellowship. And in this epistle, John has shown us from three points exactly what overcoming the world involves under the heading of fellowship. Friendship, a relationship, a union is what we have with the Lord God. The world, when we think about it, it's not a bad place to live, is it? I mean, I've been on it now for 53 years, and I've got to say, I mean, there's some bad times in it, but it's amazing for my human mind to try to grasp the reality of heaven with the beauty that I see here. Because I'm going to tell you what, this place pales in comparison to what we have before us. We know it does. But see, the world, and I'm talking about all men by nature, the world, not the physical world, the world, is spiritually kin to, and it's in fellowship with who? With Satan. They say, oh, no. Oh, yes. Now, that's true. And we who are born of God, we're spiritually kin to, and we're in fellowship with who? With the Father, and with the Son, and with His children. Now, He brought forth three heads. We've looked at them very closely over the last several, almost a year now. Light and righteousness and love. The fellowship of light, the fellowship of righteousness, and the fellowship of love are these three elements of true fellowship with God and with God's people. Light, what's light? Light is God's gospel. A salvation conditioned on the Lord Jesus Christ alone, wherein God is glorified as both the just God and the Savior, in the salvation of His people based on the atoning blood and the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Now this light that He has brought before us exposes the evil deeds and the false grounds and the false hopes and the false refuges that this world puts so much trust in. And because it reveals that, the gospel reveals it. Since it reveals that to men and women, that all their morality and all their sincerity and all their dedication and all their, if we can use this word, religiosity, all of it, instead of bringing them into league with God, separates them from God Almighty and reveals that in reality they have rejected God's one true way of life, which is found in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. When the gospel reveals that, how does the world respond? The world, the religious world, it hates it. And it's opposed to it, and it refuses to walk in that light. God's children, we walk in the light as He's in the light. We have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all our unrighteousness. They refuse to walk in that light. Now, righteousness has to do with a justified sinner who's been saved based solely on the blood and imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, who expects no blessing from God, nor will they speak peace to any based on anything else. All of the sinner, justified sinner, saint, all who's walking in this fellowship of righteousness, all his obedience and all his worship is motivated by the fact that he knows he's already saved, he's already qualified, he's already fit, he's already entitled, he's as sure and certain for heaven as if he or she is already there. The world, who is at enmity against God, They're seeking right now. Everybody you know who has not rested or called upon Jehovah is the Lord their righteousness. You know what they're doing today? Oh, they're going to church. And look, folk, they're going to read from this book. And they're going to pray. And they're going to give. And they're going to do all those things. What are they seeking to do? Why do most people go to church? Why do you go to church? It's your duty. Well, I know it's better to go to church than not go to church. The Pharisees went to church, didn't they? The Sadducees went to church. And yet our Lord Jesus Christ said of the Pharisees, who abided and protected and watched over the temple, he called them a generation of vipers. That's what John the Baptist said of them. He said, who's warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Our Lord Jesus Christ even went further. He said, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You've cleaned up the outside. Most folks you know have cleaned up the outside. Now, I'm grateful. I'm grateful that this world is full of men and women who have cleaned up the outside. He said, you cleaned up the outside, but the problem is where? It's not the cleaning up the outside. Folks, look, a drunk can quit drinking.
And that's the thing. We get on this kick where we define evil different than the way God defines it. People, you know, that smoke, they can quit smoking. And if they can't quit on their own now in our generation, they can get a pill or a patch that'll help them do it. So you can stop. You can quit cussing. I did it in false religion. You can give a tithe, can't you? Really, when you think about it, what activity in the church could continue? Which religious activity within the church, even this church, could continue if God the Holy Spirit wasn't involved in it? Could I stand up here and preach? Oh, yeah. Could you sing songs like we did this morning? Oh, yes. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. Could you give a tithe of what you have? Oh, yes, indeed. So it's not so much outward activity. He said it's you've cleaned up the outside, but inside, what are you full of? You're full of dead men's bones. You're like a grave. And folks, this is the thing. The only one who can make the heart good, who can clean up the inside, which always results in the cleaning up of the outside, is who? God. They expect, most folks you know, they expect God to bless them and save them and keep them and give them life, based on something other than the imputed righteousness of Christ, His accomplished deity. Most folks you know, friend, family, and foe. And if you'll talk with them and you'll just really get down to the nitty-gritty and just keep quizzing them and ask them, you'll find out what their hope is. They'll admit it. It'll be, well, I did this. I said this, or I walked this aisle, or I was baptized. Folks, what's your hope this morning? That's what I'm always asking you every time we stand. What is your hope of eternal life? Not what you did. That is never the question that's posed by a true child of God to one who's in darkness. The question is always, what's your hope built on? Is it built on the rock? Or is it built on sand? The sand is what we do. The rock is what He did. And I'm going to tell you what, if it's built on the rock, when the storm comes, the storm that's the tribulation of this world comes, it doesn't mean you won't go through it. Isn't that what He said? When the storm came, the same storm that knocked down the sand castle, it came on the house built on the rock. The waves lashed against it. The wind blew. The clouds thundered. Everything. But the house that was built on the rock couldn't be shaken because the foundation was sure. And see, that's what it takes to make up. The next thing is love. Fellowship of love. Because this is the thing. If we're walking in the light and we are in His righteousness, the thing that naturally flows from that light and that righteousness is what? Love to the brethren. Love to those who are of like precious faith. And see, love is that principle that causes true believers, true justified saints, to take sides against this world and causes them to refuse to cry peace apart from any other ground of peace other than the blood and righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's look at this together. Look at verse 1 of 1 John chapter 5. And the first thing we see here is, notice what he says, whosoever believeth that Jesus, and underline this, that believes Jesus is, it's a definite article there, the Christ, is born of God. Now you've got to ask yourself a question. How many folks do you know that have said they believe Jesus is the Christ? Uh, Well, if they've accepted, I tell you, almost everybody I know has accepted Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior. You too. They've been baptized at least once and rededicated innumerable times. Right? Well, he tells us here definitely, whoever believeth, that is, the word in the Greek is pistuo, means to trust, to rely. Whoever relies upon that Jesus is the Christ is, and that born of God, what does that mean? They're regenerated. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. And I'm going to tell you what, everybody that's born of God, what's guaranteed for them one day? If you're born of God, you're going to stand in glory one day. Every one of you. So that makes us have to question, what does it mean, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ? See, fellowship with God begins with a new birth. And God-given faith is the first evidence that we've been born of God. Now, here's the thing. Anybody in the world who truly trusts and believes that Jesus, the one revealed in the Scriptures, is the Christ. And that's the thing I'm emphasizing to you right now. He is the Christ. What does that "the Christ" mean? Well, the word Christ means what? It means the Deliverer. Remember, this is the name wherewith he tells us this. I shall call it. Whosoever shall call upon the name. No. The Lord Jesus Christ. That's the phrase I'm looking for. The Lord means owner, master. Jesus, what's that? Thou shalt call His name Jesus. Jehovah is salvation. Christ, what's that? The verse I was thinking about was Philippians chapter 2. He's given Him a name that's above every name, and that the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Anybody who rests in Christ as the Christ, the Redeemer, not the one who made redemption possible, not the one who just gave it a stab, who did his part, now you got to do your part. I'm talking about did Christ really save you from your sin? Do you this morning? These are some questions you've got to ask yourself. I can't ask. I can pose them to you. You've got to ask yourself. Do I, as I sit here this morning, do I truly believe God's promise of salvation conditioned on Christ alone? Now think about that. Do I truly believe salvation conditioned on my salvation is conditioned on Christ alone? You say, but I got to believe. Hold on. Think about the question. Your salvation conditioned on, not on your faith in Christ, on Christ alone. You do believe. And to you this morning, do you trust Christ as the Lord your righteousness? Totally and completely. We sing it all the time. Everybody else does too. But I don't think anybody really pays attention to what they're singing. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And listen to this language, man. You sing it, and you sing it loudly and proudly. I dare not trust the sweetest frame. I've preached for 24 years. I dare not trust the sweetest frame. I've been a deacon. Don't trust it. I've been a halfway decent father and husband, I think, for the last 31 plus years. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. Why that? Jehovah Sitkanu, the Lord, our righteousness. Is He yours? Is He your complete righteousness? I'm going to tell you what, not by works of righteousness which we've done, but by His mercy. Have you repented of dead works and former idolatry? Have you turned your back on everything that you thought could recommend you to God or save you or qualify you or entitle you to eternal life? Do you this morning, as you sit here, see and admit that all your efforts at religion and morality before God-given faith were dead works and fruit unto death? Do you admit that? I'm going to tell you what, if you do, if you see these truths this morning, then you're born of God and your faith is true God-given faith, which wasn't the cause of you being born into the kingdom of God. But it's evidence that what? You have been born into the kingdom of God. See, this being born of God, evidenced by faith in the true Christ, not a false Christ, is evidenced first by true fellowship with who? Our fellowship, first and foremost, is with the Father and with His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And folks, we've broken fellowship with who? With the world and with Satan. And this is the evidence that you've overcome the world. The fruit of faith is what? Love to the brethren. There's an unbreakable connection between love to God and love to the brethren. Notice what he said. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that does what? Loveth him that begat, caused him to be born again. That's what that begat name. Loveth him that is what? Is born of God. Begotten of God. Now, again, we're probably not here. This might take three to get this one done. There's so much here I can't avoid any of it. Now think about it, folks. I'll give you the wildest example I can think of. Do you think Osama bin Laden's mama loved him? And his daddy loved him when he was born? I can't, in my generation, I can't think of anything any viler to me than what that man was. But his mama loved him. And it says here, whosoever loveth him that's begotten. You say, well, he wasn't begotten. Well, he's been born, right? He's a human being. So we're not talking about just general love and kindness and compassion that humans share one with another. Folks, the lost person loves their children as much as you love yours. The lost son or daughter loves their mom and daddy as much as you love yours. And they do. And I who would question that? But listen, genuine love and kindness and compassion toward fellow creatures does not prove salvation. Ever. You hear me? Never. But he tells us here that those that are born of God, they love him that's begotten them. That's the love is that fellowship. But not only do they love him, but who else do they love? They love those that God's caused to be regenerated and converted. See, both this, we ought to love all men without exception. But I tell you, the love he's talking about here is a specific love that's aimed toward who? Toward those born of God. We have a spiritual kinship with it. And there's three things that are important when we think about this. First of all, everybody who's been given God-given faith, he tells us here they're born of God. But the second thing is this, love to God proceeds from this faith alone. You can't, before God gives you faith, you can't love Him. You can't. You can call on sinners till you're blue in the face. If the Lord Jesus Christ hadn't given life to Lazarus, he could not have come out of the tomb. He couldn't have willed it. He couldn't have wanted it. He couldn't have accomplished it. But when life said, Lazarus, come forth, what could Lazarus help but do? Listen, heaven, earth, and hell couldn't have kept him in that tomb. And that's the thing. When God's love extends to His children from that faith that God gives us in regeneration and conversion, it immediately turns back and cries out, according to Galatians chapter 3, Abba, chapter 4, Abba, Father. He sent forth His Spirit into our hearts that we cry, Papa, our dad. And thirdly, this love produces true love to the brethren as begotten of God. I tell you what, God's love to us will work in us love to our brethren.
That's about as far as we're going to get this morning. Let me bring this. Look at chapter 4. Let me show you a couple of things. How do we know God's love to us? How do you know that? How do you know God truly loves you? Well, look at verse 20 and 21. If a man say, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this is the commandment we have from him, that he who loveth God, do what? Love his brother also. How do you know this morning that God loves you? And how do we know that we truly love God in any degree at all? How can you gauge that? Well, I pray, I give, I'm kind, I'm compassionate. How do you know? He tells us here in verse 20 and 21. We know it by evidence of what? Our love to the brethren. And what he said in chapter 3, we know we've passed from death into life in that we love who? The brethren. The brethren's not all men without exception. Now again, you have a responsibility to love all people. But it's only in loving our brethren whom we see that we have assurance from God that we love God whom we have not seen. You see that? And he tells them, that's the commandment. That's the testimony that we have that we love one another. That's what our Lord said. He said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples in that you love who? Not the world. He already told us, love not the world and the things of the world, all in the world, lust of flesh, lust of eyes, pride of life, or other world. What are they going to do? They're going to pass away. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples in that you love one another. What does he say? The apostles loved each other. Those 120 gathered together on the day of Pentecost, they loved one another. On the day of Pentecost, when our Lord saved 3,000 souls, they had all things, made all things common. They loved one another. And it continued through time. Now not to say they don't have controversy. Paul separated from John Mark, did he not? But when push came to shove, he said, send John Mark back. He'll be profitable to me in the ministry. Why? Blessed be the tie that binds. Love, folk, true God-given love has substance. Just like faith, it's guided by God's testimony. And here we're told specifically who we're to love. Notice verse 3 again. Verse 3 in 1 John chapter 5. This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments is not grievous. Who would He love? He tells us in verse 1, those that are begotten of Him. Those that are regenerated and converted. Again, this love is consistent with love to our neighbor. Is we're to love and pity and look, folk, you ought to yearn for the salvation of your neighbor. As God directs, you ought to pray for the salvation of even your worst enemy, should you not? Pray for those that despitefully use you and persecute you for righteousness' sake. That's your responsibility. But folks, this is the thing. This love that we're talking about, when they are begotten of God, born of God, there's a special love and there's a special bond and there's a special union between us and them that doesn't exist between believers and unbelievers. I'm going up. I've got the privilege of getting to go up, Lord willing, in about 4 weeks. And I met Jim Bird back many years ago. But there's several dear brethren that I have come across through a little silly program called Facebook that I've come to know. One of them is Billy Hoffman up in Michigan that I've known for years. Pam knows him well because he calls him one of the most pleasant men, Navy SEAL. Tough as cob, but the sweetest, kindest, gentlest soul you'll ever meet in your life. And then there's another young man that I've befriended up at, didn't know it at the time. I befriended him, come find out he was a member of, now he's a member. Matter of fact, he and Billy are both being baptized today at First Baptist Church in Almont by Jim Bird today. And Rob Cannon's just this big old giant of a guy, but just never met him.
Never laid eyes. I talked to him on the phone a couple of times. Talked to Billy. Billy usually calls me every week. Sometimes more than once a week. Always apologizes for calling. You know, if you got some time to talk to me. Just longing to fellowship. But I'm going to tell you what, it's amazing to me that these two men whom I've never met face to face and never been able to embrace physically with my arms as a brother, that there is a love and a union and a bond between us that goes beyond anything imaginable that human beings can share one with another. And how is that? They love Him that begot, but we also love Him that are what? Those that are begotten of Him. Those that are born of Him. And see, that love and that loyalty that we share one with another respects first and foremost the honor of God's character and redemption through and by and because of the Lord Jesus Christ. The only thing that causes us to be in bond one to another is the fact that we are greatly and infinitely concerned about the glory and honor of God. Over and above what friends, family, and foe might think. Love my family. I love and care and am concerned about a lot of people on this planet. But none of them enough so that I would compromise the glory and honor of our God's redemptive character as both a just God and a Savior. Now, we'll come back next week and we'll pick up in verses 2 and 3. Let's stand together and we'll be dismissed. Lord bless you. Keep you till we see you next Lord's Day.